Obviously, one of those children is a diplomat in our midst, because when the question was asked, what was good about this, she said, everything, everything. Now, that's very diplomatic. I thought that was wonderful. Also, delighted this morning to be in the presence of a congregation when we all sang, He is Lord. It just moved my heart, thinking that here we are as believers coming together on a Sunday morning to worship Him. And then one of the opening hymns, choruses, is God is love. What is it? He is Lord. He is Lord. So that's a praise God item when able to do that. I'm so grateful that we are in a community that can sing. And then when I was sitting on the platform just a few moments ago, looking at everybody saying, wow, and putting their hands out like this, my goodness, I thought I was in a Pentecostal church. But absolutely wonderful that we can praise God together. Now, if you've ever read through Scripture, which I'm sure you have, you will come across a key person in the New Testament, other than Jesus, of course, and that key person is Paul. Now, Paul was not always a disciple of Jesus. He wasn't one of the 12 that Jesus had selected to be with him. And one of those 12, by the name of Judas, Judas had betrayed Jesus and ended up dying. So they needed to come up with the number 12, and then they were getting to the point of appointing another person, which they did. But in addition to that, later on, some months or maybe a year or so later, Jesus appeared to a man by the name of Saul. And then Saul had an experience and an encounter with Jesus, and when he had this encounter, he became converted. He was one who was persecuting Christians everywhere and doing his best to see that the name of Jesus was eliminated. And then on the road to Damascus, Saul at that time met Jesus. And Jesus called him to a ministry. And then Saul changed his name later on to Paul, indicating that he was a changed being, changed now because Christ was living within him. It's a marvelous story. But then when we read much of the New Testament, which was written by Paul under God's Holy Spirit, we discover that Paul talks about a four-letter word called time, T-I-M-E. And time is precious and time is important to each of us. It's when Paul looks at it, he determines it is really just a fragment of eternity. So trying to think about the time that we have allotted to us here on earth, and it's only a very, very tiny infinitesimal part of eternity in total. And so God has allowed time to come to us, and we as humans, we have time. Speaking about time being part of eternity, this morning I read the back of Decision magazine, and Ruth Graham, both Ruth Graham and Billy Graham are now at home with the Lord, but many years ago she wrote this poem, like a shadow declining swiftly away, away, like the dew of the morning, gone with the heat of the day, like the wind in the treetops, like a wave of the sea, so are our lives on earth when seen in the light of eternity. How true that is, when seen in the light of eternity. Our life is very, very short in comparison to eternity. And when I think about eternity, you know, God has given us time, and on this side of eternity, He's given us time to prepare for our eternity. What is going to happen to us when we pass from this life to the next? And God has prepared the way for you and for me. It is something, a question I want you to hold on to for the rest of the morning until we get to the end of the message. Time has great influence in humans, but to God, time doesn't seem to mean anything at all, because God always is, and everything for God is present. Now, I don't fully understand that, because you and I, we deal with past, present, and future. All of that we do. But then God, everything seems to be present. There are three theological words that are used in man's attempt to describe God. What are those words? They are omniscience, omnipresence, and omnipotent. Now, omniscience is all-knowing. God is all-knowing. There is no one who knows more than God knows. And then we see the word omnipresent. which means that God is everywhere present. Now, he's especially present in the life of every believer, because the Holy Spirit comes to live with him, and God is present with us. This is a phenomenal thing when we think about it, that the God of the universe, the very creator to whom the children referred a few minutes ago, when we think of this, he, by the power of his Spirit, lives within the life of every believer. And then the third word is omnipotent. Omnipotent meaning all-powerful. There is no one and nothing that is more powerful than God. And so it behooves us to remember that regardless of what's going on in our life, in our community, or in the world, God is in charge. God is all-powerful. God has everything under his control. We may look at things and wonder if God really cares or if God is in control, but never lose sight of the fact that nothing goes on this earth that the Lord does not know about, and God is omniscient, omnipresent, and omnipotent. Because of God's omniscience, time means nothing to them, for with God, everything just simply seems to be present. But to we humans, we have time in our life, past, present, and future. The past, present, and future there is an opportunity presented to us to exist in our bodies. So we exist, our soul, our spirit, our mind, our personality, all housed within our body. And we live in this period, which we call time. This being the case, the Apostle Paul warns Christians that our lives here on this earth, that they must be, they're going to be renewed and judged at a time in the future. There is a judgment day coming, and all will stand before the feet of Christ, before the throne of God, and we will stand there to give an account of our life. That's why Paul wrote these words, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." So it's an awesome thing for you and me to remember that we someday are going to stand before Christ and we are going to be judged. Now, of course, Christ is our Savior to those who put their trust in him. And because he's our Savior, we don't appear before him as judge. Although there will be a review. Let's take a look at what Paul has to say in his letter to the Ephesians. It's Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 to 20. Ephesians 5, 15 to 20. Now, if you're looking at the Pew Bible, it's on page 1159. But the words will also be on the screen. So let us hear the word of God. "Be very careful, then, how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And by opening prayer, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our heart be acceptable in your sight, our Lord and our Redeemer. Amen. This morning, the Lord willing, there are three major topics on this topic of time. And we're going to deal with two of them this morning, the Lord willing. And then also, the Lord willing, we'll look at the third one next week. So, the first one is analyzing the time. Secondly, is maximizing the time. And then next week, the Lord willing, it'll be utilizing the time. So let's take a look at analyzing the time. Paul writes that we are to make the most of every opportunity. And an older translation uses the word redeeming the time. Redeeming the time. As we all know, merchandise held by merchants, that's very important. The merchants will review the merchandise that they have, and they will review it from this standpoint. They want to see what's going to be sold, what isn't going to be sold. They take very careful inventory of everything that they have under their control. And so it's so vitally important to them. In fact, just on a minor tangent, Every now and then, if I go to a big box store, I walk around to see all the things they've got. And what goes through my mind is the price, the cost of the inventory. Millions and millions of dollars in these stores, and the merchants are just hoping that someone will buy them so that the merchandise moves out. So they carefully looked at the merchandise that they have, which they have been given in order to have it there for the public. Now then, if I can relate merchandise to your time and my time, you and I need to observe our time very, very closely to make sure that we are utilizing our time or analyzing our time in the right way. Now, when we think about it, there's the scarcity of time, the brevity of time, and the urgency of time. All of these things appear before us as we walk this earth. The sanctity of time. There's a theological word that is used. It's used in other places too, but primarily it is used. It's called redemption, and it means God saving his people. Now, we redeem coupons and that sort of thing, but that's an entirely different meaning of the word redemption. So redemption, theologically, in Scripture, is God saving his people. Now, God, therefore, is in the business, so to speak, of saving his people from an eternity in hell to an eternity with him in glory. It's important that we do not waste the time that he has given to us. We do not want to waste the time. Now, when we think about it, God is aware of time. He created it for us. And he sent his son Jesus to save all who put their trust in him. And that means that when we step out into eternity, we have planned for our eternity by putting our trust in Jesus. Those who do not put their trust in Jesus have not planned for their eternity. Their eternity is going to be a great surprise. Our eternity is going to be a great blessing when we put our trust in him. For believers, the birth, life, death, resurrection, ascension are all important. But never forget this. There's also the return of Jesus. Do you know there are millions and millions of Christians throughout the world? And it's amazing. I have not done a personal inventory of this, but when we think about it, there are many people who know about the life, death, burial, resurrection of Jesus, and even the ascension, but they don't know that he's coming back one of these days. Now, I believe the world conditions are such that he could appear at any moment. It's important for believers everywhere to know and realize that Jesus is coming back, and therefore we need to be prepared. But in addition to that, we need to be spending our time in such a way that it is God-honoring, and that we are keeping the thoughts of Jesus. What would Jesus do in every circumstance? That would be important. Now, Paul says, I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. I was thinking about that a little bit earlier. Now is the day of salvation. Many of us here have been saved, but maybe today is a day when someone or more in our congregation finally says, oh, Lord, I know I'm a sinner, and I need a Savior, and you're the only one who could be my Savior. Thank you, God, for sending Jesus to be my Savior. I now put all my trust in him. Now, that's the moment of salvation. That's a moment of conversion. No longer living your way of life, but living the way of life that God would want you to live. And that would be by his Holy Spirit working within you. So wouldn't it be wonderful and magnificent if today was the day of salvation for someone in our congregation? Now, when Jesus came to this earth, he lived among men. We know that he chose his disciples to be with him. We know that he healed people. We know that he preached. We know that he presented the gospel. He know that he always stood up before the scribes and Pharisees and the religious leaders of the day. These religious leaders were leading people in the wrong way. And Jesus came to straighten them out. But then Jesus ended up on the cross. And when he was on the cross, his final words were, it is finished. In the Greek, it's tetelestai. And it means it is finished or paid in full. And that's what Jesus said. He paid in full. Now, when people hear the words, it is finished, very often they'll ask them a question of their own mind. They'll say, well, what was finished? What did Jesus mean by that when he said, it is finished? And what he meant by it and means by it is the job he came to do, the assignment that was given to him by God the Father has been completed. And he paid for your sin and mine by dying on the cross, and that's what was finished. The job he came to do was done. And there's sort of a point there, a very important point, a point of eternity with God or an eternity without God. Jesus made it possible for us to have an eternity with God. And without him, it's not possible to have an eternity with God. No one but God alone knows what the length of our life will be. Some will live 100, live to 100. Some will live more than 100. Some will die at a very early age. We do not know how long we are here on earth. I remember when I was a teenager, I thought it was kind of a keen idea to know how long we were going to live, and you could plan accordingly. But then, as I got older, I discovered, no, I really don't want to know when I'm going to die. I'm going to live as though I'm going to die at any time, but I'm just going to wait to see what the Lord has in store for me and what it is that I need to do. God is the only one who knows the number of our days. Scripture tells us that our days are all numbered, but you don't know yours and I don't know mine, but God knows. And God knows at any moment you and I could be taken from this earth and go over to eternity. And again, I ask the question, have we prepared for eternity? Has each one of us prepared for eternity? Because it's coming and we're going to be there. The time we are here on earth is a very small portion of what eternity is all about. And analyzing this precious commodity of time, we must take into account the sanctity of time, and here it is, the brevity of time. Some 2,000 years ago, Paul was greatly concerned for the Christians living in the city of Corinth. Pardon me, and just as an aside, Corinth was a very evil city, a very evil city. And Paul was concerned about the people there and about the Christians. And he said, what I mean, brothers, is that the time is short. The time is short. Now, Paul had phenomenal knowledge. He was well-schooled in everything Jewish. But then he became a Christian. And he had an experience, many experiences with Jesus, including not only on the road to Damascus, but also including when he visited the third heaven, the throne room of God. So he had phenomenal knowledge, and he was able to pass this knowledge on to people, primarily to non-Jews, to Gentiles. So we can be thankful that Paul wrote his words in Scripture that we have for us today and shared with us his knowledge. But he felt at that time that things were really very evil. And he said, the time is short. Paul thought that at any moment the Lord could return. I think that despite his knowledge, Paul had absolutely no idea that it was going to be more than 2,000 years before the Lord returned to take his church to be with him. He hasn't come back for us yet, but he's coming sometime in the future, maybe in the near future. Paul really didn't fully understand what the time is. There was an old clock that someone found, and then when they turned it over on the back, there was this verse that was written, and the verse said this, when as a child I laughed and wept, time crept. When as a youth I dreamt and talked, time walked. When I became a full-grown man, time ran. When older still, I daily grew, time flew. Soon I shall find in traveling on, time gone. So when we think about it, and that part that says, when older still, I daily grew, time flew, I can tell you that as I get older, time is going faster and faster than it ever did before. At least it seems that way. However, when we analyze this, there's the sanctity of time, the brevity of time, and the urgency of time. Did you notice that Paul, in writing to the Ephesians, said, make the use of every opportunity because the days are evil. Make the use of every opportunity because the days are evil. Now, Paul thought that the days, particularly in Corinth and other places, were evil. If God allowed Paul to observe what's going on in our world today, he would have a message to us Christians to wake up. see what's going on. The days around us are really evil. And we see that even as we look at the news day by day. We live in a time when God and the things of God are frowned upon. I shouldn't be amazed, but I am, when I discover that nations throughout the world today despise the Jewish nation. But in addition to that, nations throughout the world and people throughout the world do not want Christians around, because Christians are the one who often spoil, in their mind, their lifestyle. It's true, the things of God are being cast aside. Thank goodness that Christians put the things of God first. However, those who are not Christians do not put the things of God first. They put the things of themselves first. And they are living a life that is very careless. They don't understand that they're going to face eternity. Paul lived in a time when Emperor Nero was in charge. And you may know that Nero was an evil man. He really persecuted the Christians. In fact, the story is told that he even crucified a number of them along the side of the road and set fire to their bodies. Unbelievable in this day and age. That's evil to the core. But we know that that evil was there, and it's reported and thought, I don't know if it's been proven historically or not, but that Nero actually burned Rome, and in so doing, he blamed the Christians. It's the latter part we don't know, but we understand that he blamed Christians. In our day and age, it's astounding to discover Christians being blamed for all the ills of this world. People don't simply want to hear about God. They don't want to hear about his direction. They want their own direction, their own plan. Never mind God, never mind Christians, never mind the Word of God. We don't want to hear it, but what a shame. What they don't know is that the Word of God and the God of the Word are absolutely vital to their very existence. In Paul's day, evil was bad. In our day, evil is really bad, and it is prominent. It's leading people astray. Television leads us astray. Radio leads us astray. Sometimes we get in various groups. They do nothing but lead us astray. Frankly and seriously, we do not know when our days on earth will end. But we know that at some point they will. When we think about it, since eternity is ahead of us, and since at some point each one of us will be stepping out into eternity, it only makes wise sense to prepare for our eternity while we still can. While we are still in the world. I remember years ago, I preached at another church, and the family invited me home for lunch after church to their home. And I went home, and the lady of the house said, I've made up my mind that we are going to move to a senior citizens building. And that I've decided, she says, while I can still make up my own mind. How important that is. We don't know when the faculty of our mind is going to be taken away from us. I think dementia is horrible. I think Alzheimer's is horrible. We're an entirely different person. We don't remember. And when our mind is there, therefore, how important it is for you and for me to make up our mind as to what our eternity is all about while we still can. Because when we get to the point of dementia or Alzheimer's or whatever, and who knows when that's going to come upon us, we just don't know. That's why we need to make up our mind while we still can, how vital and important that is. We've been involved in analyzing the time and now maximizing the time. We ought to make the most of every opportunity. The King James Version says, redeem the time, making the most of the time that we have available, or redeeming the time. Scholars tell us that this phrase, redeeming the time, actually come from Daniel the prophet. Now, you remember that Daniel was an exile from Israel and went to Babylon, and King Nebuchadnezzar was the king at the time. And he had a horrible dream. Actually, this dream was very prophetic. We won't get into that now. But he had a dream, and he called together all the astrologers and the magicians of his court and said, I had this dream, and I need to know the interpretation of it. What does it mean? However, I want you to tell me what the dream was, and also give me the interpretation. And they said, oh, great king, live forever. That was the phrase they used to say. Great king, live forever. We cannot tell you what the dream is. Tell us the dream, and we'll give you the interpretation. And then he said, no, you don't. You tell me the dream and give me the interpretation. So they couldn't and wouldn't. So he said, you're off with your head. Well, not quite, but that's what he meant. They were all going to be killed. Well, the word got to Daniel, the prophet, who was there, and he said, what's all this about? Why are all the astrologers and chief magicians and so on being sentenced to death? So the chief of stewards told him, and he said, give me a little more time. So Daniel and his companions went into prayer, and then he appeared before King Nebuchadnezzar, and he told King Nebuchadnezzar what the dream was and what the interpretation was. Now, this was a God act upon Daniel the prophet, and it had a dramatic influence on King Nebuchadnezzar. In fact, he put, at that point, Daniel in charge of many things. But Daniel was the only one, and he only knew because of his relationship with God. He only knew because he went to prayer with his companions. He went to prayer, and God gave him the interpretation, and he was able to give that on. Now, these astrologers were not redeeming the time. They were wasting the time. They wasted the time of the king. They said, tell us the dream, and then we'll give you the interpretation. But that isn't the way it was going to work. And only God could do what God did through the prophet Daniel, thus to King Nebuchadnezzar. You and I must be very cautious that we don't waste the time that God has given to us. We all experience sorrow, joy, everyday business, at various activities, various degrees of pleasure. All of those are part of the way in which we live. In our sorrow and all we experience, this is one in one way or another, we need to be very careful that we don't allow ourselves to be so overcome with our present circumstance or condition that we say, I shall never get over this. I have lost all purpose for living. We must never get to that stage. I think that there are times in the life of each one of us that we may get to that point. What is the use of it all? What is the world? Why don't I just die? But the point is, God has kept us alive, however old we are. I don't know when he's going to call us home, individually or collectively. But what I do know is that during that time, we must not get so discouraged that we want to give up, because God still has more for each of us to do. And we need to open our hearts and open our minds to what he has and allow his Holy Spirit to live in such a way that we can see, even if it is in reflection, that God has directed our life. Are we affected negatively sometimes? As Christians, we know this is underlying it all, though. God will give us the strength. We will get through it. There is negativity. We need to look at the positive things, but we need to do so from God's direction. What about joy? We must be careful. You know, it's great to have joy. That's wonderful. But we must be careful that it doesn't become our sole reason for living. Paul writes, you have glory. I'm sorry. You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night, your life will be demanded of you. Now, that was said to a farmer, and the farmer who wanted to build another barn to add more crops. And he was planning ahead in his own plans, not God's plan. And so, what do we read? You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. That was his thought. But God said to him, you fool, this very night, life will be demanded of you. And that night, he died. You see, we can only plan ahead. That's why we ought to say, and I try to do it as often as possible, the Lord willing. The Lord willing. Next week, we'll read the third point of this message. But the Lord willing. It all depends on God allowing us to do. In our business, our everyday activity, we must observe extreme caution. Paul's protege, young Timothy, he was alerted by Paul when Paul wrote this. People who want to get rich fall into temptation, and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Now, I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago. People often say, money is the root of all evil, and they think that they are quoting Scripture. Not so. What Scripture says is, the love of money is the root of all evil. You know, and I know, we need money to exist. That's just the way the economy is. We need money to exist. But the love of money, loving money more than we love God, loving money more than we love our family, all of those things, this is a word of caution to each of us. In our pleasure, the Scripture says, put our hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. God provides it. It's there for each of us. Our prayer might well be, dear God, help us to maximize this precious commodity of the time you've given to us, to balance our experiences in life, lest time should be wasted. Rarely, if ever, I quote Shakespeare. Shakespeare said this, I wasted time, and now time wastes me. I don't know if he knew how biblical that was, because Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, teaching Paul and us, we do not want to waste our time. We want to live for Jesus. This morning, we set out to examine the subject of Christianity and our time. We've been able to study what it means by analyzing our time and maximizing our time. The Lord willing, next week, we'll look at utilizing our time. What is vitally important to us as believers, we must learn how to effectively use our time. And this is possible as we rely upon the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit. Pardon me, I just want to make something clear. The Holy Spirit does not come into your life until you put your trust in Jesus. The Holy Spirit may knock on the door of your life, convincing you of your sin and convincing you that you need a Savior, but he doesn't enter your life until you put your trust in Jesus. And when you put your trust in him, the Holy Spirit comes to reside within your life. That's why the Scripture says that our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. We must praise God for that. We must treat our bodies well, not irresponsibly. Those are important items. But the first step is to put our trust in Jesus. So my prayer is that you have put your trust in Jesus, and you're allowing his Holy Spirit to direct your life